Thank you for hang on. You turn it down just a second. I think maybe the jacket is causing it to do that too. For pastor appreciation, I can honestly say I'm behind the pulpit. I have to tell the truth, right? Well, that's what we hope for. And so I can honestly say that I've never been a part of a family, and I do mean family, as a church that I have loved and felt loved and have enjoyed so much. I started pastoring when I was 18, and my dad was a church planter. And so through the years, serving as interim in several churches and senior pastor in others, I can say, and it's not really good to compare, but we just love you guys to death. And we think you're the real deal. Now, don't disappoint, okay? All right. So take your copy of God's Word and go with me to... Yes, the book of Nehemiah. We say Nehemiah, as in Nehemiah, and it actually should be pronounced Nehemiah. Like, kind of sound like an Australian when you say that. Can y'all say that? Nehemiah. Because the E's not really long there, but Nehemiah. Thought I'd scar you for life by every time you pronounce it, you'll think about mispronouncing it. Nehemiah chapter number 3. And this was the dreaded chapter, remember, we talked about last week. For crying out loud, how are we going to get through one or two verses of this, much less 32, with this obstacle course and linguistic acrobatics in these 32 verses. So we spread them out last week, and we let everybody read a few verses. And an astounding job you did. I mean that both good and bad. Anyhow, we had a lot of fun pronouncing those words. And so we won't read it again today, and all of God's people said, amen. But we will look at a few verses as we trek along and see what God has to say as we look at rebuilding walls for ourselves and for our lives, our churches, and anything else that God puts in our way that's broken down. So before we begin, let's bow and pray. And if you would, just bow your head and let's just take a moment and say, Lord, speak to me. And speak to that grumpy guy next to me and whatever. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And thank you for the opportunity to get to read it, to meditate on it, to learn from it. And Lord, I pray these few moments we're together, that Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me and this message from above, and that you would, that we would listen. As Jesus said, those with ears, let them hear. So, Lord, may we not just come to a service or to do the same song and dance, but Lord, may we come with passion to hear from you. And as we know that interpretation without application will leave us in the same location. So Lord, I pray that you would help us apply what we learn from your truth. Thanks again, God, for what you're going to do. In faith, I say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody remember the principles we covered in the first and last week? Does anybody take notes by chance? Remember the principles we covered as we looked at the wall? Hands everywhere. How will I choose one? Okay. No one took notes. That's wonderful. I was not prepared for that. So I'll look back at my notes, the cheat sheet here, my own Cliff Notes. It's we talked about the motivation principle. And then we talked about the dedication principle, where they dedicated themselves to the Lord and their project to the Lord before they began rebuilding the wall. And then we looked at the cooperation principle, where the priests themselves got their own hands dirty and rolled up their sleeves in their fancy outfits and jewels and everything that was across their chest and the turban, etc. And they themselves got down and began to work and to pass bricks and to pass blocks and to do the work. So we learn a lot of lessons about leadership here and about us rolling up our sleeves and finding out what it is God would have us to do. So we'll first look at the, let's look here, see what I've got. The circumference of Jerusalem was 4.5 English miles. That would make the area within the walls of Jerusalem about 960 acres. Did anybody think it was bigger or smaller? 1.5 square miles. The walls were 8 feet in thickness, 30 feet high. And many archaeologists believe that the walls of Jerusalem were about the same in both Nehemiah's day and Jesus' day. Of course, there's 10 gates then, and now we only have 8 gates. And here's a little map of what it looked like, and you can look at the gates. And so as you read through chapter 3, 1 through 32, you'll see how they begin to work around the wall and begin to patch up the gates and begin to fill in the gaps from all the rubble that had been left from the destruction over 150 years prior from the Babylonian captivity. So the first principle we'll look at is the delegation principle. In Nehemiah 3, verse 8, I cannot get that thing off of the PowerPoint. I have no idea why. Uzziel, or Uzziel, son of Harhiah. I won't call on you to read next time. One of the goldsmiths repaired the next section. You'll see that word section appear many, many times in these 32 verses. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. When you're building construction, when you're doing walls, and Nehemiah's going, he's lining up people to do all these jobs. One of the first people on his list is probably not the perfume maker. Where's our perfume maker? Perfume, right here. You, over here. You see, there were so many different kinds of people involved in this project. And one of the beauties of it is they all participated and accomplished this in a whopping 52 days. And it's still astounding even by today's standards of completing that size of a project that fast and utilizing that many people. So there's this whole idea of delegation. Allowing other people to serve. So I want to hear your definition as we roll through this. When you think of the word delegate, what are you thinking of? What does delegate mean to you? Husbands, don't you dare. Okay, make someone else do it. Somebody else. Okay, passing it on. Anybody else with delegation? How many of you get to delegate in your particular job? Wow. Okay, 1, 2, 3, okay, 4. And you're handing off stuff. And when you're delegating, the important thing is, right, here it is. The important thing is to hand off stuff that you don't want to do, right? Well, not really. The idea of delegation is to employ everyone and allow other people to be used instead of just us. The tendency with us as human beings, and could have been with Nehemiah, I suppose, is for, if you want something done, amazing. We all know that. We've all said that. We've all heard that, sometimes in disgust, right? So the tendency for us is, I'm just going to do it myself. As we're going to learn with Nehemiah, one of the principles, or one of the wonderful things about being a leader, is that we are called to delegate. And Nehemiah did just that. He passed some work on. And what an amazing job he did with so many people from so many different backgrounds to utilize them at different walls and different gates, some of them close to their houses, some of them far away. And so there was the principle of delegation. Now, we're not all called to conquer the world. I know when I first came into ministry, I thought, okay, my job is to win the world to Jesus. And as I've matured in my faith and continue to mature my faith, I thought, you know, that's kind of an arrogant statement. Because sometimes we think we just one church or we one group is to take the whole place. We have this American conquer mentality, right? We're going to conquer it all. But if we do that, then we don't allow the opportunity for other people to serve. There are other churches, other missionaries, other things going. And ironically, right now we're looking at Samaritan's Purse and we're looking at SOARS and other ministries and we do the Angel Tree. So many different ways that it's not just Casilla Community Church saying we're going to do it all. Or it's not just one person or one family saying we're going to do 75 boxes this year. No, we share the load. And this is kind of what Nehemiah did in delegation, is allowing people to carry part of the load. Even Batman needed a Robin. And you need to begin thinking about having a Robin, having someone, not that you give the stuff that you don't want to do, but give the stuff that you may not be that good at to someone else. Make sense? Because a lot of times we try to do stuff that we're not equipped to do. Two things we need to learn. Real simple. Get this. Things that we're not good at. And if you're like me, that's a long list. And number two, and for me it's a very short list, things you're good at. And then you take those two things that you learn and you begin to divvy out, as he did here, responsibilities to other people who are good at those things. I am convinced, and this is, I don't have an envelope to push in all this message with our church, but I want to say this. I have found in every church I've ever served in or pastored in is that there is still true that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's true in businesses. 20% of the people usually give 80% of the income. It's usually a small minority that does the large majority of things. Well, there's just a real small problem with that, right? That means the majority of the church is unemployed. Did you get me? That we're not busy pulling our own weight. We're not busy contributing to the cause. We're not busy doing something within the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, that only we can do. If we believe that we are unique and our Lord is unique and we get to mirror his image, then we have to understand that there's unique callings for each one of us. Things that we're just super good at. Things that we can do that no one else can do. Here at the office, majority of people, especially Sharon, knows I really struggle with my memory. So she's always writing notes and placing things and reminding me and shooting texts and all this stuff, because she picks up where I'm really weak at, or administration. I'm a big picture guy, more of a type A personality, or a D in the DISC model, and I see big things, but sometimes in the process of seeing the big picture, I forget about the small details. Are you with me? When we plan big trips for the kids, like we did Wednesday night, we have G-Force, and then we move right into Youth Octane. And so this week we had a field trip to go to the hay maze with our teenagers. And as we did that, it kind of collided, and it created just a squeaky few moments of intense stress for us, because we realized that our teenagers, not every one of them, this is hard to believe, brought their permission slips to go to the hay maze. Small problem. Because we're not allowed to go if we don't have them. We get on the bus, and Cheryl Neal had all the snacks. It was beautiful. We had brown bags, and everybody had their lunches. Oh, we're all set to go. And permission slips. Who don't have their permission slips? Hands went everywhere. Oh, you got to be kidding me. We're on a time schedule here, and here we go. So fortunately, Sharon went to work, and she grabbed some slips and began to forge people's names. I'm just kidding. She didn't do that. She began to make copies, and we were able to make it work legitimately, legally, and morally and ethically, make it work for all of us to be able to go. The kind of administration, you kind of look past that, and I go, okay, in hindsight, we would have them all do the week before. You get what I'm saying? This is a small tidbit, a small example of how this happens in our lives with guys usually aren't that good with administration. We see the big picture, but we realize that something has to happen between here and here, and that's the part we try to jump over, right? So in ministry, we can, like Nehemiah, look for opportunities to give people the gift of ministry. Are you with me? Okay, so let's just think about it for a second. The word section here is used 13 times. So Nehemiah broke it down into sections. As we go back and look here, he broke it down into sections. You read those verses along with this, it'll make a whole lot of sense. But he assigned different sections of the wall to different families and different people and different groups to do the work. So it was sectioned off. It was divvied out. Now, as we become delegators, and we have to do this as the king did, you have to delegate some authority, his wife says. And so there he is. The king's like, if somebody's going to do the striping, I just may as well do it myself to get it done right. And so here's what I want us to think about real quick. Who in your life, who in your circle or sphere of influence, who in the church, maybe this is for leaders, maybe it's for a class leader, who do you need to begin to hand some things off to? To educate, to enable, to employ, and to empower the gift of ministry. Are you with me? I'm telling you, the beauty of the church is not full and bright and shining as it will ever be until every member is a minister. There's something for everyone. Now, I love looking at opportunities and trying to find the right person or the right people for that, but I, instead of just listening to Jeff, I want you to just think about right now. I just want you to listen to the Holy Spirit and think, who do I need to give ministry to? Or maybe you're the one that would like to have something delegated to, and you're like, who should I talk to about some way of serving in the church? How can I be a part of a solution to a problem? We're like the football stadium. Usually, there's 11 men on the field who desperately need rest. And there's 80,000 fans who desperately need exercise. Does that make sense? Where they're the ones with the beer and the popcorn and the sausage dogs that with 1,000 calories a whop complaining about the football players on the field who need rest. And we do the same thing, right? I mean, that principle is employed in the church because there's a lot of people unemployed. And it's statistically true, and it's not just that Jeff has perfect knowledge of Kasilov Community Church, but it's statistically true that there are a large majority here that aren't giving, going, and serving. And sometimes it's because we aren't up to speed in sending. See, the church is to be a place of sending, send people out. John Piper says, and I put it on a t-shirt that I printed for missions one time, and it says, go, send, or disobey. That's our choices. And if we're not doing that, then we're sitting stale and we're sitting in neutral and we're not moving the kingdom for God as he would intend it to be. And the walls that God intends for you to be rebuild and you to rebuild, your section in life, your calling for just you and your family or you and your spouse, will never be fulfilled. Unless some of us start accepting and asking for responsibility and others start delegating. And you know, I think so-and-so will be really good at this. Let's look at doing that. It doesn't always just mean it's giving them the keys or telling them to jump into ministry. It starts sometimes with just education. Explaining how it works. I am desperately wanting to see that happen with our youth here at the church. How can we plug them in? Where can we plug them in? What would the Lord have these guys and gals do? How can we bring them alongside? How can we be a mentor, an apprentice relationship? How can we make that happen? And Nehemiah gives us just a wonderful example of delegation. I thought this was a pretty cool cartoon, and you can't see it really well, but there's a dog behind the desk and a human sitting in a chair, and he says, any chance you can bite him yourself? I've really got a lot on my dish right now. Okay, so in delegating, you need someone hurt, harmed, or bitten? Delegate. I'm just kidding, don't do that. Next is participation principle. Participation. Did you know that Nehemiah, even Nehemiah in his great project, had some slackers? Sure he did. Nehemiah 3:5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Do you sense a little pride? I'm not working for them. I'm not going to be a part of that. Pride, just refusing to be a part of it. And Tekoa was a town about 11 miles from Jerusalem, and some commuted to the job site, to the walls, to be rebuilt. And the nobles, what did they do? Oh, while everybody else is working, they called in sick. Not going to work. Not going to do it. They refused to participate in the work of God because they didn't want to follow orders. And Nehemiah is using, of course, agricultural imagery to describe what is a stiff-necked ox that refuses to be yoked together with someone else to do work. Think about that. I love to serve, but if it wasn't for so-and-so over there, or if it wasn't for that problem, or if it wasn't for where it's at, you see, we can find a variety of reasons to not put our shoulders to work. And I want to encourage you, you'll find this to be true if you're willing to do it by faith. The places that you're sometimes most uncomfortable in serving are the very places that God intends to grow you the most in serving. It's taking a step of faith. I'm not really comfortable with that. I'm not sure I'm on board. Man, I'm kind of an introvert, and I don't, what's this? God loves using the introverts as well as he does the extroverts. Imagine if only the extroverts were called to ministry. Think about it. There's a place for you. There's a problem for you to solve. There's a ministry for you to get involved in. And I know our Kairos ministry would love for me to take this opportunity to say, we have a prison ministry that we need people to plug into. But how many of you that have went to prison ministry were first really scared about the idea? Let me see your hands. Okay, Dave, will you tell us about it real quick? Oh, I'll put you on the spot. Tell us why you were scared. Absolutely. And I can tell you, they're more real and genuine than we are. I'm telling you, it's the way it is. These guys will tell you anything and everything, and sometimes you're like, I cannot believe you just said that. But I'm glad you did, because you're being honest. I too was scared to go in, and Perry just wrestled me down just about and practically made me to go using threats of all sorts. And I had in my mind this great big guy with a bald head, a little balder than I, a little bigger than me, with mean tattoos all over his body, looking at me when I go in and go, there's the fat kid. Come here. I got ministry for you. I was scared when those doors would shut behind me that I wouldn't be able to get back out, that they'd really know who I was. David, how about you? Absolutely. And Perry and others, just like pastors and preachers, we have the awesome responsibility of serving as a coach, in a sense, and finding who's good at which base, who's our outfielder, who's got wheels, who can run fast, who can really swing the bat, who's pitching, who's got a great arm, who'll be great on the bump to pitch. I mean, we look at things, and in ministry the same thing, and this is why Perry asked. Ask, just give it a shot. And sometimes we just need to accept and say, okay, I'm gonna give it a whirl. I've never done that before. And overcome not only your fear, but your bias and your stereotype of certain ministries. Is there someone else would volunteer to say something you tried before in ministry that you were a little scared of? Maybe it was teaching or something. Anybody? Okay, with the 28% rule, I shouldn't be surprised that there's still more. Just being fearful of it. Fearful of it. It was true for me, too. I remember the Lord telling me to, giving me clear instructions. I was supposed to go into ministry. And then my dad, the pastor, saying, Jeff, how would you like to lead Wednesday night Bible study from behind the pulpit? And I shocked him and I said, yes, I do. He said, what? I said, mm-hmm. I just feel like the Lord wants me to do that. I don't know. I don't understand. Scared to death. So nervous. My feet were jumping. My legs were crossing one another just about. It felt that way. Just nervous. But knew I was where God wanted me to be as I tried to do something. To try. Give it a try. And participate in the work of the ministry. Jeremiah 48:10 is a harsh rebuke to those who just sit back and watch and wait with their arms crossed like these guys here. Jeremiah 48:10 reads, a curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. In other words, you're called to do the work of the ministry. Sometimes we in churches, we think we can be like potatoes, and we will sit, and we'll soak, and we'll sour. And that's what we do. And we become spectators. And when we become spectators, here's what you do. You start looking at things through the lens of being how you think things ought to be. And you become really critical sometimes. I've done this. I know as you sit back and you're outside and looking at everybody else busy, it's so easy for us to be the football fan. It's so easy for us to be the Monday morning quarterback who tries to decide who did what right and who did what wrong. So, but when you're busy working in the ministry like soldiers are in an army, when they're in the field and in battle, as we are as a church, you don't have time to worry about what everybody else is doing. You just got to make sure that you don't get your own life taken. You don't get shot and the guys in your platoon don't get shot, and that you hopefully are winning against the enemy. Some of the happiest Christians I know are those who are serving in the area of their giftedness. On the other hand, some of the grumpiest people I know are those pew potatoes. Not willing to put their shoulder to the work. And Andy Stanley in North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, God's blessed that church and raised up hundreds and thousands of people. But they are now forced to have several services a week, and they have one on a big screen in an overflow room, which is seating several thousand people, and they have another room where he's in there speaking, several thousand people. But Andy Stanley says this, if you're not on board with the mission of the church, and if you're not really wanting to serve and do something, you're here just to watch the show, we'd appreciate it if you let somebody else have your seat. Sounds harsh, right? But what he's saying is the kingdom of God is to be after something. We're to be going and doing and serving. And if you're here just to watch, man, we got other people that would like to serve and serve with passion. So let's look further. We see them loading up those big honking blocks there, and how many people it took to perhaps lift those to rebuild the wall. Nehemiah 3:20, next to him was Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. Did you get that? The enthusiasm principle. This is blurry, I know, but try to get the quote. I love it. If you aren't fired with enthusiasm, you will be fired with enthusiasm. I love that. In other words, it's going to happen. Somebody's going to be enthusiastic here. And we're probably going to have to enthusiastically fire some of you because you're not enthusiastic. That's the average deacon after Sunday service. He's ready to go after hell with a big water pistol, a super soaker preferably. enthusiastic, right? I love tailgating. Anybody like the tailgate here? Great, one person. We'll do it after church, okay? In the South, there's huge tailgates. I wish I had time to show you the whole episode on Ole Miss and Mississippi State as they get ready for these games. There's literally hundreds of acres taken up with tents everywhere, people calling their spots. They've got chandeliers in their tents. They've got, it looks like, no kidding, they're dressed to the nines. They've got on their nice dress clothes. They've got special carpet rolled out. It's just a big all day. The celebration is actually bigger than the game. The pregame is bigger than the game itself. So they're having all this fun and tailgating together, stickers everywhere, signs everywhere, we can beat you, all these signs about the other team. Sometimes, I've always wanted to do this. We haven't done it yet. Maybe they used to do this. I always wanted to have a tailgating party before church. Wouldn't that be cool? Where we all lettered up our cars with that, writing letters on them with that marker, and putting signs and flags and driving to church like that, and then getting here and having a grill out or a big breakfast before church. Wouldn't that be cool to celebrate, like a pre-church tailgating party? Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be awesome? And we're rooting for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right on, and we're going after hell with water pistols, and we're going to win, and we're going to make Casilla a hard place to go to hell from, and we're all getting excited about it, and we're going to do it with full-blown enthusiasm, hot fire, passion for our Lord. Let's do this. Let's rally together. Bring the barbecue. Enthusiastic. And the entire chapter, just one guy's mentioned of being zealous. The Hebrew word for his name, Baruch, means to burn or glow, which suggests that he burned a lot of energy. And he was on fire for the Lord. Henry Ford, we respect this guy, right? Enthusiasm is the yeast that makes your hopes shine to the stars. Enthusiasm is the sparkle in your eyes. What does that say? The swing in your gait, the grip of your hand, the irresistible surge of will and energy to execute your ideas. Man, I want to serve. I want to win people to Jesus, and I want to disciple people, and I want to help see people grow, and this is how I want to do it. I'm so excited about it. Success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. Winston Churchill. Well, he knew what it was like to fail, and so do we, right? But enthusiasm is being able to keep the fire, to fan the flame, if you will, to keep encouraging, to keep going forward. And Baruch, maybe he said, I don't really care what others are doing. I'm going to do my very best. How about you? Are you willing to burn with zeal for the Lord and be passionate about service for the kingdom? If the truth were known, most of us, if not all of us, could be a little more passionate and enthusiastic about ministry, couldn't we? About what we get to do. The last principle, and we'll be done, is relational principle. In Nehemiah 3:3, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah, and in Nehemiah 3:12, the daughters of Shalom worked on the wall. One of the great principles here is these people work together as families. At least six different workers plus an unknown number of priests repaired the portion of the wall that were nearest to their own houses. So pretty creative of Nehemiah, right? We got all these gates and walls to be repaired. Let's start with your own back door. Start repairing that gate near to your house. Not only proximity reasons, it's really close and it'll be convenient for you, but I like to think, and maybe I'm reading a little bit in the scripture here, but I like to think he did it strategically, that since it was messy around their back door and there were rocks all piled up there, they'd probably be more enthusiastic about rebuilding stuff around their door than they would somebody else's first, right? You know, when we rebuild our lives, the tendency is to want to help other people rebuild their lives. We make things look good in our lives and where they ought to be and honor God, it ought to encourage us to want other people to be able to do the same thing. And another principle, too, is us first. making our back door the first wall that needs to rebuild. Before we go challenge the world and other places and things, maybe there's some walls in our own family that need rebuilding, that are broken down. So what if we looked at our back doors? And then, like these other guys, they began not only working at their back door, it says when they finished, they went to their neighbor's yard and started helping them. Do you get that? What a picture. Not only shovel my driveway, but I know there are three other driveways down the road that they aren't able, and I need to shovel theirs for them. I need to help them. Are you with me? Now, I know we're this teeter-totter. This is bordering on getting too involved in other people's lives. But sometimes people need a hand in help rebuilding their own walls. They can't do it themselves. Are you with me? The guys that we're working with at Wildwood, they full on heart out to us will say, we can't do this on our own. Matter of fact, some of them won't even sit down and talk to me until I agree that I'll continue to be their friend regularly there and on the outside when they get outside. Because they know what awaits them outside. It's going to be easy fall and easy lose if they don't have somebody supporting them with accountability. So get involved in other people's lives and go, you know what, let me help you rebuild these walls. Let's work together on this. And giving a helping hand. Because God has graced you. God has graced you and your family to be in such a situation that you can help other people. Understand this, that no resource of any kind that we're blessed with, be it financial, emotionally health, or physical health, is given to us except to give it away to someone else. We're called to be rivers, mighty rivers, not stagnant swamps. When God gives us something, we're supposed to be in a process of just funneling it through. God has gifted me this. I need to hand it off. I need to give it away. I need to help other people. So last is a challenge. I want each of you to identify two friends or two neighbors or two people in your life that perhaps live near you. And commit to do three things. Pray for them. Care for them. And share the gospel with them. Did you get that? Prayer, care, and share. Prayer, care, and share. They should always be linked, right? You can't just say, well, I'm just going to share the gospel with you, but I don't care what you do with your life or your family or if you don't have any wood to burn anything this winter. Here's the gospel. Here's Jesus. No. We've been praying for you. We've been praying for a moment of opportunity in their lives. And then we get an opportunity to serve, to give, to do ministry, to do something nice, to buy them lunch, to take them out, to do something for them, to pick up their yard, to help them something at their home, repair, replace, whatever it is. And in the process, God opens the door as you pray and care to share Jesus with them. Amen? Think about it. Who would God put in your heart to do that? And as you pray for them, the Lord's allowed you to see walls in their lives that need to be rebuilt. And you don't do this with any pride at all. And I'm not saying it with any pride. I am saying it that we're to do it out of grace because we have been given the gospel. The reason we take the gospel to other languages, the reason Wycliffe Bible translators are working day and night to get a Bible in the unknown tongues, over 1,000 languages at this point, the reason is because they were graced to have the Bible. Are you with me? If Paul had turned the other way on the ship, instead of going to Europe, then perhaps they would be bringing the gospel to us. Instead, we have been graced. That's why we sing that it's amazing grace. That's why we're seeing God bless America. God has shed his grace on thee. The grace, here's the grace, that we've been given the light. We've been given the gospel, the good news that changes people's lives. I don't know what's going on. It's crazy. My beard. We've been here so long, my beard is now growing nice. Thanks for that reminder to cut it off. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the ability and the intuitiveness to see and know that not only does our walls need rebuilding, but others do. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us in leadership here, and you'll help people here at Serve in the church, that we'll learn how to participate with enthusiasm, that we'll learn how to delegate and feel good about it. Help us serve, Lord, with gladness. Enter your courts with praise and thanksgiving. And as it applies to the local church and we worship, Lord, I'm reminded of the psalmist who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. May it be a joy and a privilege and an honor and a get to, not a have to. In Jesus' name, amen.